Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by simply acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for this another opportunity to gather together for the purpose of receiving encouragement from your Word. We recognize that it is by means of the Holy Spirit and the thinking of our Lord Jesus Christ as recorded in Scripture, communicated in a local assembly that is made available to our recall, that provides us with the capacity to understand the situation in life from your perspective, and to recognize that you are always with us and for us and will prevail in our situations at all times because of who you are. So please help us to recall these doctrines as we study them and put them to application in our lives and thereby have the victory that you desire for us to have in association with our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen. We're in the midst of a discussion on the doctrine of separation, or how to protect one's spiritual life when dealing with those who are living in the cosmic system. And we find these mandates in 2 Thessalonians 3:6, 2 Corinthians 6:17, and 2 Timothy 3:5. 2 Thessalonians says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the source of the mandate. Remember, the communicator is simply conveying the information. The information is recorded in the Word and communicated by the gift of evangelist and pastor teacher and available for recall to the local assembly from that source. And of course, one can read the Bible on their own once they have a reasonable frame of reference from doctrine, having been properly instructed on rightly dividing the word of truth. So the mandates here can be determined if one is cognizant of how they're actually conveyed. In this case, it's a specific command he states. It says, "Keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, not according to the tradition that you have received from us." And of course, Paul had established a pattern of working and being productive beyond what would normally be expected. In fact, he actually told the Corinthians that he could have expected support from them, but he did not, because he did not want to cause them any offense. And so Paul was very careful to graciously provide what he'd been graciously given, and he trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for his sufficiency. And of course, part of that is to be in conformance to the mandates associated with responsibility in the natural life. And that relates, of course, in the case of the man, to the responsibility to work and be productive on the earth. And of course, God provides the increase as one does that, but we're to be productive and expecting from him. Remember, the work is not the source of our success or prosperity. It's God who is. But we're to be conforming to his mandates in order to have the capacity to receive what he has to convey to us in his timing. In 2 Corinthians, we have, "Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean." And of course, this passage is restated from Deuteronomy and the mandate for Israel. And of course, we recognize Israel had a unique calling as a nation, specifically to be the source of the Messiah. And so they actually had a ritual plan that caused them a natural separation by virtue of the ritual that they observed from those around them. Now, we live, of course, in the world, but not of it. So we have a protocol plan that separates us, and it's a different kind of separation. Generally, it's simply mental, because we do not get caught up in the cosmos and the thinking of the cosmos by our consistent, persistent perception and metabolization of Bible doctrine. In 2 Timothy 3, we have holding to a form of godliness, and of course, that's the spiritual life. Context of this passage being the decline of a client nation and the ascendancy of cosmic thinking in a pervasive way across the nation. Negative establishment viewpoint, total disorientation to God's provision for both believer and unbeliever, which ultimately results in this last category where it says, holding to a form of the spiritual life, which is a better translation of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. And of course, these are those who don't recognize the unique spiritual life of the church age, the necessity of the filling of God the Holy Spirit and the circulation of Bible doctrine, who have resorted to a system of religion or sentimentality and altruism in human good, some human viewpoint for spirituality, along with the evil of self-absorption and the promotion of their own agenda. The Greek words that are used in these passages for this command are stileo, that means to avoid, aphrizo, that means to be separated, and aptopreo, that means to turn away from. And again, in 2 Thessalonians, Paul states it as a direct command. In the other two passages, the Greek words are in the imperative mood of command. And of course, our greater study is of examining the various imperative moods in Scripture so that we are cognizant of what God would have us to do by grace and through faith as we walk by means of doctrine. Separation is a technique of mentally switching from personal love to unconditional integrity love, or of physically separating in order to deal with those who are persistently living in the cosmos. And of course, first choice would be to simply separate mentally. And there are certain circumstances where physical separation would be necessary, and we've discussed them briefly. And of course, that's determined by the Holy Spirit motivating the believer and functioning, you know, helping them to understand and make proper discernment regarding the situation. Last time we started discussing the passage in Romans 12, 1-3, where the process of separation from the cosmos is discussed. And of course, this is the generic separation that occurs as the believer functions in the spiritual life. And this is a natural process that occurs through one's function in doctrine. Because as one makes priority one Bible doctrine, there's going to be a separation from where you were. And that's a natural change, and it's not something that's abrupt. It's a progressive event that change as you change your thinking, you will be naturally separated from those who have other kinds of thinking, and it won't be a difficult change necessarily. Although sometimes it might be, but generally not. It's generally something that's progressive, based on one's advance in the spiritual life. And it's just like you change something that you might do. We may have been involved in some activity, such as golf or baseball or softball or basketball, and then you have a change of interest and start doing other things. Well, what happens then? You suddenly have a change of people who you company because you're dealing with people who have this other interest that's similar to yours. So that's a natural process. It's no big deal. You may still occasionally visit with those who you previously associated, but not in the same way or as often. So it's that kind of a process in general. Now, again, with the exception of the situations that are specifically addressed regarding separation physically for the purpose of not allowing someone to pull you down into their cosmic viewpoint. So in Romans 12, we have, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect." And verse 3 is where we left off. And in the New American Standard it says, "For through the grace given to me, I said to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." Now we've seen this passage before in our other studies. This passage is an important one because it describes the process where one is built up in doctrine. And of course, one of the results of that is the separation. So we left off in Romans 12:3 with the following expanded translation. "I say, through the grace that has been given to me, to everyone who is among you, stop thinking of self in terms of arrogance beyond what you ought to think, but think objectively." The way that the believers who think is explained by the present active infinitive of the Greek word sophrono. Sophrono means to be reasonable, in one's right mind, or in terms of sanity. And of course, that sanity is based in divine viewpoint in this case, and establishment and doctrinal viewpoint that is revealed in the Word. So we have the translation in terms of sanity for the purpose of being rational without illusion. The present tense refers to what is customary, referring to what is to habitually occur or is reasonably expected to occur. So this is a natural process that occurs as one makes Jesus Christ the object of their love and advances in his thinking. So this occurs because, remember, we are in the world but not of it. So as we orient to Jesus Christ and his instructions, there's a natural change in what we do. This is a system of thinking that is to be developed into a lifestyle of righteousness from function inside the predesigned plan of God. So remember, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So as one changes their system of thinking, there's a natural change in one's choices, which leads to a different set of lifestyle, a different style of life. And that's the point. The point here is God is bringing us into a lifestyle of grace and peace associated with our Lord, and he's doing that by means of metabolized doctrine. The active voice indicates that the believer is to produce an habitual system of thinking that's rational, reasonable, and sane, that is established from divine viewpoint. As an infinitive, it shows that the purpose or goal of that controlling of the controlling verb's action, it looks ahead to the intended result. The believer's thinking should proceed from a sound mind. The implication from Sophrono is that the objective thinking is both sane and rational. And of course, that's opposite of insane and irrational, which is commonly the situation in the cosmos. If you think about the natural cosmic thinking that leads one to jealousy and vindictiveness and bitterness and implacability, that's irrational. First of all, it's overthinking because one's not recognizing that they are what they are by the grace of God, and they're trying to establish themselves in what the cosmos has said that they should, and they have accepted the lies of the cosmos, and so their whole agenda is false, and therefore there's no way there's any rationality there, except as they may orient to establishment on occasion. Conversely, grace and peace and love and joy and hope in the Spirit is the production of the Spirit, Galatians 5. So the two systems are antithetical and mutually exclusive. Now, of course, we revert as believers because of the old sin nature into the other system if we exit the spiritual life. And, of course, that test is presented to us on a regular basis. So the challenge to us, of course, is to consistently orient to God and His plan and recall the doctrine and apply it. Those who are mentally sound are able to analyze and anticipate the effects of their actions. So if one is cognizant of doctrine, then one can make a rational assessment of the result of thinking doctrine, and the consequence of that is that one will be in a status quo of quiescence and anticipation of God's provision for them no matter what the circumstance. Conversely, if one is trusting in other people or things or even themselves, then we will be brought into circumstances where those fail us on purpose. God will create the circumstance where those things fail us in order to test our doctrine and demonstrate it to be false. And once that occurs, then we have the option to orient to that truth and advance in it. Again, a continuous process for each of us along the continuum of the spiritual life. The question that arises is what constitutes a sound mind? An answer to this is presented by Paul in his second letter to Timothy. And of course, remember, the letters to Timothy were specific to the pastor and the role of the pastor in the local assembly, but they can be extended in principle to the believer individually, because the pastor has to apply the doctrine just as much as the individual believer does in the privacy of the soul in the priesthood. So we all have the mandate to function in the same way. It's just that the pastor's responsibility is to communicate the word. It's the believer's responsibility to communicate it to unbelievers as appropriate and as opportunities are presented, but also to mostly apply it to their own lives. In 2 Timothy 1:7, we have, "For God has not given us," and in the context, pastors, "the mental weakness or cowardice." This is the Greek word delia, always used in a negative sense as opposed to the Greek word phobos, that can be referred positively to the fear of God or toward legitimate authority, establishment authority that is positive, while fear of life or circumstances is negative. See, fear can be, there's a good fear and a bad fear if you're using the word phobos. And in this case, phobos isn't even used because it's always referring to a negative fear with regard to circumstances or people in one's periphery. Fear towards God and towards legitimate authority is perfectly fine. And of course, in that context, it's normally understood to be respect, which means one orients and adjusts to that authority in a positive way. And remember, authority is placed in our lives for the purpose of our advance, because authority ultimately becomes a source of prosperity from God. It's God's channel, one of the sources of God's channel to the believer, and for that matter, the unbeliever. Because remember, God is oriented to those who submit to Him in grace. and recognize Him. And of course, the unbeliever does that through establishment. The believers do it through both establishment and the Word of God. Of course, the believer can do it to a much higher state because they have a greater amount of doctrine. But going on here, it says the inner power, that's the Greek word dunamis, referring to Bible doctrine resident in the soul. Love, the Greek word agape, referring to the virtue love associated with the filling of the Holy Spirit. And of course, that's an advanced problem-solving device, as we've studied, consisting of personal love for God and integrity love for people. Virtue being the function of that love, because it orients to God, because God is lovable and perfect and has no way of failing us, and towards people because of our orientation to God and our confident expectation in Him reciprocating His love, that results in our capacity to deal with anyone no matter how difficult they may be. So we have virtue love associated with the filling of the Holy Spirit and sound mind, the Greek word sophronismos, the noun form of sophreno, referring to self-discipline through biblical wisdom. So these two words are linked by the fact that they're just variants of the same root. The concept of a sound mind is essential for the believer to make rational decisions in the face of opposition, challenge, danger, confrontation, or disaster of any kind. So one cannot deal with these types of difficulties rationally without a sound mind. And of course, that's why we have to have a standard of thinking, as we're going to see from doctrine, as the Romans passage states. To think with power moderated by virtue love, and as a result be instructed by the absolutes of sound doctrine, enables the believer to make rational decisions with true confidence in God without fear, for the principle of 1 John 4:18. Where it states, there is no fear in virtue love, that's the same word we just saw, but perfect, or a better understanding of the word teleios, is complete or mature love casts out fear. So fear and love are mutually exclusive. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected or mature in love. And then he goes on to say, we love because he first loved us. And of course, that's a passage we remember. That's the reciprocation passage that relates to our cognizance of God's unilateral decision to send His uniquely born Son to the earth to provide a means of salvation and simultaneously provide the thinking that He utilized as He became that sacrifice that could become the mental function of the believer moment to moment in time. So that's the power that establishes our rational thinking and the standard of rational thinking that we're to have. Cowardice is not a mental state that should ever define the life of a believer, but instead the believer's life should be defined by confidence that comes from the power of the Word of God circulating in the soul stream of consciousness. The unconditional love that proceeds from the indwelling Holy Spirit, and the sound mind that results from the deployment of these assets in the believer's soul. So this is, in essence, the flat line, or the forward line of troops, is one way of looking at it, that surrounds the believer's soul and provides them with a protection from the flaming arrows that come from the cosmos. So far, our passage reads back to 12:13, I say through the grace that has been given to me, to everyone who is among you, stop thinking of self in terms of arrogance beyond what you ought to think, but think objectively in terms of sanity for the purpose of being rational without illusion. The words rational without illusion that is translated sound judgment in the New American Standard is the Greek word sophreno. The translation of the verb sophreno is complex. In the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, Volume 7, pages 1097 to 98, it states the following. In ancient Greek, and Homer and Saffron used saffron for sound mind it denotes. Now, the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament takes words and establishes them in their original status. It goes back into the original language. Actually, it goes back even before that. It takes and describes it in four or five separate contexts. It views it in the case of the Old Testament in terms of the Jewish usage. Then it goes through the Greek usage in pre-church time frame. And then it discusses it in New Testament time frame vis-a-vis the Gospels. And it discusses its use in the church. So you have we can spend pages and pages on one word discussing the usage of the word in the various literature sources that are available to describe it. So that's what this is where these ideas come from for this word that Paul is using. First, we have rational in the sense of what is intellectually sound as opposed to mania, madness, passion, or desire. So you can see instantly the differentiation between function in the old sin nature and functioning in the spiritual life. Because mania, passion, madness, and desire are old sin nature terms. Whereas rational is predesigned plan of God term. Rational without illusion is another definition. Rational in the sense of purposeful, so it becomes not only clear as far as its thinking, but it's productive. It has to do with discretion in the sense of moderation and self-control. And of course, we have those ideas conveyed in other passages in Scripture, where we're to live a life of moderation and self-control. And of course, that comes from rational thinking and not being emotional. Remember, the spiritual life is not a system of emotion. Emotion responds to thought. Now, emotion that's falsely understood, or can be emotion minus doctrine, can drive the person, and of course, in that case, they start blowing up. And that's why you get angry vituperation and things like that, things that explode inwardly and then ultimately outwardly in an individual who is irrational. In the next category, or next definition, number E, discretion as a prudent reserve. Number F is modesty and decorum. Again, that relates to protocol and functioning according to legitimate authority and discipline regarding the spiritual life and proper orientation to God and His Word. G is discretion as discipline and order politically. H is wisdom as opposed to the Greek word abolos, that is taking no thought, inconsiderate, ill-advised, and unfeeling. And of course, there we have aspects of the old sin nature as well. Of course, that goes back to the Timothy passage where we saw the function of those who were living in the quote, ungodly fashion, having a spiritual life that was minus doctrine. Little and Scott's Greek English lexicon on pages 1097 and 98 states the following regarding sophrosune. Of course, these are derivatives of the root word that we're discussing, rational, without illusion. The difficulty of precise translation in many passages makes it imperative to try to grasp more accurately the basic meaning. The reference to sophrosune is to a basic attitude which alone makes possible certain concrete modes of conduct. The conduct being, of course, rational without illusion and with all these characteristics that we just saw, having discretion, modesty, and decorum and appropriate function in life. Regarding sophrostromos, making to understand is making wise. Inasmuch as understanding is the basis of virtue and an upright life, it also means admonition to do better. See, the Greeks always looked to the law as the basis of one's function in life and of one's virtue. And so these words point back to that standard that was available to them. And of course, that even precedes the Word of God and goes back to the principle of law in the ancient Greek culture, which wasn't absolutely perfect, but it did provide a system of order. And that's consistent. Of course, with the Word of God being the standard of thinking, then you have an absolutely perfect system of order because it's from God. Regarding sophreno, Paul uses sophreno as a play on words where he admonishes the Romans in Romans 12:3, and that's our passage. He says, by using hupophroneo, that is, stop thinking of self in terms of arrogance, he opposes sophreno. He's using the term in its classical sense, to observe the proper measure and not to transgress the set laws. And of course, the set laws were the revealed word of God that he had communicated, as our previous study discussed the pattern that he had established and relating to the plan of God for the church age believer, and the policy of God is grace. So that's the frame of reference in which we're to view this and from which we're to then establish that rational system of thinking. Paul defines this measure as metron pistos, or pistios, or a standard of thinking from doctrine, which God gives and is exhibited in the integration into the community and service within it. So it describes or defines how the believer, the position of the believer. Remember, we always have to remember who we are first. We're members of the royal family. We're in union with Christ. And because we're in that position, then we have certain responsibilities. And remember, God never asks us to do things we can't, He doesn't provide the power to do. So because we're in union with Christ and have all these assets that have been given to us by His grace, then we're to learn about what is provided. Of course, that's a part of our study. And then to then actually function in what God has provided in our service within it. And to be responsible as members of the, in this case, the local assembly and the greater body of Jesus Christ is the church as a whole, to be productive members in that community. And of course, our mission on the earth is to witness of our Lord Jesus Christ, not only verbally, but by our lifestyle. Our lifestyle has to then come from the rational thinking that we have from doctrine. So when circumstances in life come unglued and we have a disaster on our hands, we don't come unglued because we're waiting confidently in God to provide for us whatever is appropriate given the circumstances. And our expectations may be adjusted, but they'll be adjusted according to the plan of God, and we're good with that. Because we recognize that this life is not where it's at. Not that we're not to be productive and working hard and disciplined and accomplishing in this life to the degree that God permits it. But our real life is in eternity. Our real life is in a resurrection body. And so He may, in His grace, choose to cause things in our life to become disrupted for something we have no idea about, like Job. We always go back and talk about Job. Job had no clue as to why his life came unglued. He had been living a prosperous life. He had everything. He had, you know, he was in perfect situation. And yet then God allowed everything he had except his nagging wife to be taken from him and his accusing friends. So he was left with people who were just causing him grief minus everything else that had caused him to have prosperity. He had no clue. But we read the story, 20/20 hindsight, and see that God was actually presenting him as a witness to Satan to demonstrate that Job understood the doctrine and was applying it. And he did, ultimately. He had his issues at times, and he failed, just like we all do. But nonetheless, the end of the story demonstrates that Job had a greater view of God and was benefited, actually, by the disasters that had occurred. And he was the recipient of the greater grace of God subsequently, and that he was blessed with twice what he had prior. And of course, we're not necessarily going to have that in the church age. Remember, that's the time of visible heroes, the Old Testament. We're in a time of invisible heroes. So it's more probable that we would actually have an exit in the process via death, more probably. Not necessarily, but more probably. That's typically what, if you go back through the New Testament passages, you see how the people exited. It wasn't via them having super great prosperity in the cosmic system. The Lord Jesus Christ exited through death, His greatest victory on the cross. All the leading apostles except for John were apparently martyred in some way. So that's the model that we'll have in the event that God chooses to take us that way. And that's fine too. You know, we don't, that's why your doctrine, in the doctrine you're not concerned with that. Because your life and your death are the same. You recognize that living is Christ and dying is profit, as did Paul. So this standard of thinking helps us understand not only who we are and enables us to integrate into the body of Christ, but then to function within it in a productive manner. So with this in view, our verse in Romans 12:3 says, I say through the grace that has been given to me. Remember, he starts it all with grace, all things that are undeserved and available to be deployed towards us because of Jesus Christ. That has been given to me, to everyone who is among you. Stop thinking of self in terms of arrogance. That's our word hupophroneo. Beyond that which you ought to think, but think objectively. There's our word phroneo. In terms of sanity for the purpose of being rational without illusion. Sophroneo. As God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from doctrine. That's the words merzo, merzen, pistis. The final phrase, merzo, metron, pistis, informs us that God has assigned to us merzo, a standard of thinking, metron, from doctrine, which is pistis. So we have assigned to us as merzo. Standard of thinking is metron. Of course, that's where the word meter comes from. We've seen this before. And it's a measure in the sense of not quantity, but a reference. It's a finite, established amount. And so God establishes in our souls, you know, what it is exactly that we're to have, and we measure it. In fact, the way that it's determined is by our looking in the Word. The Word of God becomes the reference of our understanding. And so it actually tests us. We don't look at other people. We look at the Lord Jesus Christ through His thinking in the Word as it's revealed. And that's how we evaluate ourselves. And then it's from that that we have the concept of judge yourself, that you may not be judged. And of course, that's the constant process that we are going through if we're obeying the Word, because that causes us to self-align to the plan and purpose of God. So that He doesn't have to bring in circumstances to bring us into alignment. Remember, most of our suffering comes because of sowing to the wind and reaping the whirlwind. So we make bad decisions from a position of weakness because we've failed to evaluate ourselves. And so He's called upon, after a period of time of giving us a lot of rope to hang ourselves with, to bring us back onto track. And He does that by means of suffering, generally speaking. So if we are self-adjusting, then the kinds of suffering we're going to have are the undeserved types of suffering like Job had. And of course, that's the ultimate form of suffering for blessing, when you did nothing and you just suddenly have this disaster coming upon you. But then in that case, God is actually presenting you as a witness, and total undeserved suffering is going to cause you to receive the greatest blessing ultimately from God, ultimately in eternity, if not in time. And of course, that's exactly what happened to the Lord on the cross. His greatest blessing was a function of His work on the cross. And that accrued to Him because in that process, He completely defeated the cosmic system. Now, we're still in it for this period of time because it hasn't been completely deposed yet. There's things yet to be done and fulfilled in the world for the sake of Israel. And there's also the opportunity for us to participate with Jesus Christ as tactical victors. So we have multiple things that have to be done. God's just not done yet. But when He is, we'll see the fullness of what He has for us. And the distinctives that are given to each individual who's had the opportunity, because of their advance in doctrine, to receive that undeserved suffering. In previous studies, we've seen that there are three uses of the Greek word pistis that is translated as faith in the New Testament. We have faith as a non-meritorious system of perception based on confidence in the authority and veracity of another, such as faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that's a common usage people understand. That you believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. And in the spiritual life, you believe in Jesus Christ's thinking for advance. So remember, we just switch from faith to faith. We're constantly believing in Jesus Christ, but once we're saved, we're saved. So now we focus our thinking on the confidence in His Word as communicated to us, and that becomes the faith that we're living in consistently. So that's why we transit from the aorist tense, as we stated before, at salvation into the present linear for the spiritual life. And then we have faith as an attribute of faithfulness or reliability. And of course, that's God being faithful, or as someone who's empowered by God and enabled by God being faithful as God permits it. So, I mean, that we've talked about that. And then faith is a system of doctrine or a creed perceived by faith, or what is believed. So that's the last category, which becomes that's what we're studying. The pre-designed plan of God is the doctrine. It's an aspect of the doctrine. So that's the body of information that is communicated that becomes our standard of thinking, ultimately as we function in the spiritual life. In this context, what's emphasized is that which is believed, or the doctrines of the Bible, the standards that distinguish between right and wrong, good and evil. The Bible is assigned to us by God as our source of objective thought by which we can classify sanity. It's rational thought without illusion. The Bible is our standard of thinking based on its doctrines. So that's why it's incumbent upon us to learn what those doctrines are and then recall them as we have need to in our lives and to actually function in that reality. Having a sound mind, we are enabled to think rationally, which means we are sane, and thus without illusions or about self or others. This verse says that God has provided the Bible to believers as a standard of thought that once learned makes them sane, enables them to think rationally, and enables them to identify the cosmic lie that's an illusion. And of course, we're faced with the implosion of the cosmic lie as we speak in our nation. You know, the lie about trusting in government and trusting in companies, trusting in all these external accoutrements that are a function of man's work. not that man shouldn't work. The point is they're not to be trusted in, because man has no capacity to make them true. Now, if things remain the same and you have a continuum that's relatively linear, as we stated before, you may be able to extrapolate the future from the past. But the world is full of circumstances where you have a instantaneous change, and suddenly what was in the past is no longer the present. And what you thought you were going to have in the future cannot be extrapolated from what you had. So at that point, the cosmos has failed. And God permits that on purpose, because it gives us the opportunity to recognize that only He can provide for us in the cosmic system. And remember, he rules through and controls the events in the cosmos through chaos. You know, that's His back door into the world, and that Satan can't trump. Satan cannot beat God in the plan, because God ultimately can bring through chaos circumstances that are beyond His capacity, even as a incredible created spirit being, a incredible creation of God, the greatest angel probably that was created. He cannot control it because it's too big for Him. Demonstrating His lie, which is the essence of the cosmos as per Isaiah 14. Some of these words are important to our study of doctrine of separation, as found in Merriam-Webster's College Dictionary. And this relates to what happens as we become sane from doctrine and the world remains insane from illusion. And this is what will happen to one. Sane is proceeding from a sound mind, rational, mentally sound, especially able to anticipate and appraise the effects of one's actions. Illusion, that's the opposite of sane, is the action of deceiving a misleading image presented to the vision, something that the deceiver misleads intellectually. So the cosmos is constantly fomenting or promoting an illusion, while the Word of God is constantly helping us orient to what is true. And of course, what is true is our union with Christ, His sufficiency for us in all circumstances, and His grace being constantly conveyed to us, no matter what. The standard is something established by authority, custom, or general consent as a model or example. It applies to any definite rule, principle, or measure established by authority. And of course, that goes back to our standard of thinking. Authority, some authority, define the length of a meter. Now, if you're used to yards, you don't really like meters, like me. You know, but you understand them because there's a relationship between yards and meters. You may have a little bit of difficulty understanding that. That one's not so hard. Pounds and kilograms is a little more difficult, or gallons and liters, that's a little more difficult. They're not so common, maybe. So, you know, when you make a transition from a standard, it's difficult. So that's the kind of thing that's happening here as we switch from the cosmos and its illusion of standards, which are no standards because it can change them as it wishes, and the standard, which is absolute from God, to His Word. The New Oxford American Dictionary defines rational as able to think clearly, sensible, and logically, or to be endowed with capacity to reason. Using these in our expanded translation, we could read it as follows. In Romans 12:2, stop being manipulated by popular opinion, but be transformed by the renovation of your thinking so that you may confirm what the will of God is, namely, divine good produced by divine viewpoint from maximum doctrine. And we've had an extensive study of divine viewpoint versus human viewpoint a while back. In verse 3, I say to you, through the grace that has been given to me, to everyone who is among you, stop thinking of self in terms of arrogant self-centeredness beyond normal self-awareness. Remember, we're supposed to have spiritual self-esteem. So there's nothing wrong with having an identity, but the identity is not to be tied to what we are in the cosmos. The identity is to be tied to what we are in Christ, which is much greater than we could ever be in the cosmos. So we have to constantly be recalling that and recognizing that our status quo is related to our relationship with Jesus Christ, and our function in life is related to our application of His thinking. But going on here, it says, but think clearly and logically from a sound mind so as not to be deceived by visual and rhetorical illusions, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from rules and principles contained in the doctrines of Scripture. We must always remember that this is the devil's world. He has possessed its rulership since Adam's fall in the Garden of Eden, and he's recruited willing advocates to deceive as many as possible away from the divine standards that are revealed in Scripture. Paul describes this in 2 Corinthians 11:13, where it says, such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising them as apostles of Christ. In verse 14, no wonder, for even Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. And of course, that's the bottom line is that the purveyors of false doctrine, or the purveyors of the lie, present themselves as purveyors of the truth. And what's interesting is sometimes what they speak will actually work for a while, that it isn't sufficient for the continuous, for all circumstances. And it certainly, it only works in time and never works in eternity. Because the only thing that works in eternity is the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So this, whatever lie one lives in forever length of time, it isn't going to suffice once one exits the planet. Whereas Bible doctrine will carry you not only through time with absolute perfect tranquility, but it'll also provide you with a heavenly reward in a relationship with Jesus Christ forever. The cosmos is constantly working to propagandize against divine establishment and Bible doctrine. So it attacks both. And you can see that being incredibly magnified in our nation today. You know, it's really kind of amazing to look at what's going on and what's being promoted that's totally antithetical to both establishment and doctrine. But of course, that just goes back to our passage in Timothy that discusses the ascendancy of evil in the dying days of a client nation, which is precisely what we're at, apparently. We must remember that the invisible war is a struggle where the renovation of thought is sought by both sides. So there's propaganda or communications of ideas from both sides. Now remember, we're in the world of not of it. And what's interesting is we actually start out in the world. So we start out with thinking from the cosmos, minus the point to the degree that we're tied to establishment. And then with that, our thinking has to be renovated per our passage here that we're looking at in order for us to have this rational point of view. The cosmos seeks to prevent people from giving objective consideration to establishment or biblical thought. Its ideologies constantly attempt to renovate the souls of men away from traditional standards that are revealed in the Bible. Through faith alone and Christ alone, the predesigned plan of God, God seeks to transform those so victimized by demanding the renovation of their souls with establishment and biblical standards. So the Word of God addresses both conditions of mankind. And of course, establishment viewpoint provides a platform for the presentation of the gospel, which ultimately leads to one to eternal life and opportunity to function in the predesigned plan. Proper separation can only be accomplished when the absolutes of the Word of God establish one's priorities in life. So our separation is derived from these priorities changing us and making us have different priorities. John speaks of the separation in 1 John 2, where he says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And verse 16 goes on to say, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. In verse 17, the world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. Verse 15 begins with the phrase, me agapete, that is ton kosmon. That is a mandate to stop loving the cosmic system or the world system. Previously, we've studied the arrogance and hatred complexes of the cosmos and described how it uses the lust patterns of the old sin nature combined with the weakness of the old sin nature to dominate the soul of the individual and make them a lover of the world. And we have the arrogance complex is man's disorientation to God, and it's actually Satan's function prior to the fall. And then prior to his fall, you know, prior to his fall, he became wise in his thinking. And he thought more highly of himself than he should. He ultimately came to the decision as I will ascend to heaven and be like the Most High. So that was the process of arrogance ascending in his thinking. Of course, he's promoted that in the world, and mankind is under his authority. That is what is taught in the cosmos. Then you have the hatred concept that came after the fall, And that's where he not only was arrogant, but now he's trying to destroy what God has done. And so as God answers his accusation through human life, his agenda is to destroy God's answer, and that's the hatred complex. So you have both complexes involved in the cosmic system, and we studied that a while back, but you can understand how that plays together. So you have both arrogance and hatred working in the cosmos as a system of promoting the cosmic viewpoint. The prohibition against giving one's attention to the allurements of the cosmos introduced the paragraph, "Do not love the world." The world is the Greek word cosmos and makes reference to all that defines the environment controlled by Satan, including his strategy, his tactics, and especially his thinking. And of course, the thinking is the issue, because as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So we have to have renovated thinking in order for our thinking to be rational. Because if we're thinking in cosmic viewpoint, it's automatically irrational, because Satan is automatically irrational. His whole agenda in eternity past, prior to his rebellion, became irrational, because no rational creature would attack omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence. It's really hard to sneak up and beat someone like that. I mean, as an individual, can you imagine trying to beat up on someone that was like that and that, so this has those kinds of attributes? See, he forgot about that for whatever reason. Apparently, you know, that we don't really understand exactly what went on back there, but nonetheless, that's what you have to look at. God is omnipotent, omniscient, you know, the 10 aspects at least of God's integrity, of God's essence. 2 or 3 or 4 of them are just unbeatable. And then you take a creature who's finite, very powerful, and certainly incredibly beautiful, but at the same time limited to time, limited in the sense of being in one point of space, or time, if you will. How can you deal with someone that transcends time? You can't. So he became irrational and demonstrated it in his rebellion, and subsequently maintained that irrationality as he attempts to thwart God's plan for mankind, even throughout our history. So he's intractable in that irrationality and will never change. Of course, that's what happens if someone stays negative and gets locked into the point of, in their arrogance. They become irrational and locked in to that viewpoint, and they won't change. And there's nothing that will change them. And the only thing that's left is for them to be separated from God in the lake of fire, which is obviously his destiny. And that's the ultimate separation that occurs. The cosmos includes the philosophies and empty deceptions, the traditions of man, and the elementary principles that Paul warns us about in Colossians 2:8, where it says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of man, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." And of course, this is a challenge that we always face because of our being in the world, but not of it. So we're constantly being assaulted with this. And it looks good, it appears good, the natural man, and if we're functioning in the natural man, we're going to think it's good. And again, in certain circumstances, in certain very small spheres, it actually can appear to function as good for a while. But in the end, it will always fail because it isn't based in integrity. The teachings of the cosmos are summed up in Paul in 1 Timothy 4:1 as the doctrines of demons, where it says the Spirit explicitly states that in later times, and of course this relates also to the fall of a client nation, some will fall away from the doctrine, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. So these people are leaving off from what was taught prior. And remember, in a client nation, the client nation is ascendant when doctrine is being promoted. Establishment doctrine as well as the Word of God. If you go back to our nation as it became ascendant back in the 1700s, that was the way it was. If you look at the lifestyle of the founders or the viewpoint of the founders, it's radically different from what we have today. It's antithetical. So you can see that thought style resulted in the nation being ascendant. Today you see the thought style is resulting in the nation being descendant. And it's real simple to look at them and see why what's going on in our country is going on. Because people's thinking has been, they've been deceived by the cosmic system. And, of course, remember it says in Revelation, Satan is the enemy of the nations. Remember, Satan attacks all forms of establishment. He attacks volition. He attacks marriage. That's happening big time today. He attacks family. That's happening big time today. It attacks nations. And this attack right now, economically, is an attack on the nations. It's not just the United States that's suffering this disaster. It's every country. In fact, we're suffering it less than many in Europe, believe it or not, which is why the dollar is remaining so strong relative to the euro, which is amazing. But they got hit worse than we did. But what's being destroyed is the nations are being destroyed. And so the solution that's going to be promoted is internationalism. So what you're going to see are blocks of nations forming up here. Whether or not this is the time of the exit resurrection, I have no idea. But you're gonna see that kind of thinking become ascendant and accepted and adopted as a solution. And the greater amount of that you have, the greater probability that you're gonna have for, of course, that last event that occurs, you know, the event of the manifestation of the man of sin. Whether or not this is it or not, we don't know. But it certainly is coalescing in such a way as that it could happen, because what's happening is all of the money that's available is being debased, and the only solution will be to take that out of circulation and replace it. And what will it be replaced with? Some kind of international unit of currency. So that's what's going to happen, and this is leading right into Satan. We're running right smack into his arms with this whole story that's going on right now in an economic sense, and it's really pretty amazing to see it happen. So that's related to the doctrines of demons. In 2 Timothy 4:4, we have, as myths and its teachers are condemned by him, where it says, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. So you see, they had the truth first. Well, think about our nation. In the ascendancy of our nation, back in the 1700s, we had the truth. Well, no, we didn't have perfect truth. But we had more truth than we have today, functional in the souls of men in the nation who were in positions to make decisions. And that's, so you can look right there and see that's why the nation was ascendant and was ascendant for several hundred years, and now why it's descendant and why it's actually accelerating in that descendancy, because they've turned away from the truth. Remember, the truth always precedes the lie. Always start with the truth. Adam and the woman started with the truth in the garden. They accepted the lie and they committed the sin. And that's, and it always precedes that way. The truth precedes the lie. And of course, we come mid-civilization. Remember, civilizations start with truth. First civilization, in the garden. Second civilization, on the ark. Third civilization, future. Millennium. Only believers. Truth, truth, truth. So these individuals have truth conveyed to them, and they are functioning as believers in that sphere. And then after that, then of course, the lie is promoted from the cosmos, from whatever source. Remember that Satan and his angels are functional, as we're in the invisible war, so they're constantly bombarding believers and their children. And eventually, some are turned. So this speaks of, they were turning their ears away from the truth and aside to myths. It's condemned by him in 2 Corinthians 11:13-15, where it says, such are men, are evil apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And verse 15 says, therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end is according to their deeds. That's false apostles and deceitful workers who, again, disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Dr. C.I. Schofield summarizes the cosmos in a footnote in Revelation 13:8 in the New American Standard Version of his Schofield Study Bible on page 1787. The Greek cosmos, in the sense of the present world system, is ethically bad sense of the world refers to the order of arrangement under which Satan has organized the world of unbelieving mankind upon his cosmic principles of force, which are greed, selfishness, ambition, pleasure, that are described in Matthew 4:8-9, John 12:31, John 14:30, John 18:36, Ephesians 2:2, and Ephesians 6:12. So basically this all relates back to the arrogance and hatred complex that come from the old sin nature. And this is where in Matthew 4 we have Satan taking Lord Jesus Christ up onto a high mountain to look at the whole world. And we don't know exactly how he did this, but nonetheless he did. And since he's the God of the world, he can do what he wants, pretty much. He says, and again, Satan, this is one of his tests. Took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory and said to him, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And of course, this was his test with regard to the crown before the cross. And Jesus' answer was from doctrine. He said, go, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord God and serve him only. So the point here is we have the offering, or the cosmic system provides us what appears to be a good thing. This was a good thing, right? Wouldn't it be cool to be king of the world? Yeah, but not if it's not in the timing of God. And of course, this would have taken out all the salvation of mankind because the cross wouldn't have occurred. And of course, this was Satan attempting to dissuade him with a good thing. So Satan's tests of us look good, and they're going to be something that we would want. And not only would he have the kingdoms of the world, but he would avoid the cross, so he wouldn't have to die. So, you know, Satan would have accomplished his objective. The Lord would have temporary prosperity, but then ultimate destruction. Of course, the whole thing would have come off, stopped at that point. We know it couldn't have happened because of the integrity of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ as the Theanthropos. But nonetheless, that's the kind of test that he presents to each of us in our own level. And we don't often, too often we've succumbed to it. So we'll pick up here next time and discuss the cosmos as the order of Satan as he rules the world. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word and the clarity of thinking it provides us in order to make proper assessments regarding our situation in life and live with confident expectation in you, irrespective of what we see, because we know that the cosmos is continuously attempting to blind us as to the truth. Help us to recall this doctrine as we face the challenges that you permit to come our way, and bring us back next time that we might learn more. We ask this thanking you in Jesus' name, amen.